The readings from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. It can be found on page 1177 of the Church Bibles. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him.
Thank you, Jane. Thank you. Let me just pray for us as we come to God's word. Father, thank you that you are not silent, that you are not distant or aloof, but you speak to us. Thank you that we have your word written down for us. Father, we ask that wherever we have come from this evening, whatever we're leaving at home, Father, would you still our hearts? Father, we trust that your Spirit will illuminate your word to us and change us as we sit under the authority of your words. Father, bless us as we hear from you, we pray. Amen. Well, it was good to be back. Thank you for the invitation. Always seems it's a strange thing, kind of coming back to the mothership, in some sense. But it's wonderful to be amongst friends, brothers and sisters who are all still, still very much part of what we're doing in Droitwich. So thank you for your ongoing support. I think that I'm not one of those people that's very good at working by themselves in a room all week. And so actually just having regular contact with Richard and Duncan and having that kind of local partnership and people to run to shout at, to pick up the phone to, it's the difference between things working and not. I think that's how crucial partnership is. And so I'm delighted to be here. It's good to share with you. You've been going through Ephesians, and actually we've come to sort of the end of the section that began all the way back in chapter 5, verse 21, if you've got your Bibles open. This whole section under that phrase, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As you know, Ephesians is kind of letter that Paul's written. The first half is kind of here is God's plan, and then here is how it works out practically in the lives of Christians. And in this section, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You've seen already the kind of the relationships that should happen in marriage, how husbands and wives should love and submit to one another and mirror the relationship between church and Christ. And then last week, looking at family relationships between parents and children. And now here, towards the end of this section, suddenly we're talking about slaves and masters. And I guess the temptation at this point for a lot of us is to go, oh, okay, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a slave, nor am I a master. It'd be kind of easy to kind of skip over and kind of think, that's nothing to do with us. But as we kind of get into this short passage, I guess a couple of things we need to kind of clear up. And we need to remember, Paul's writing at a very different time, isn't he? It's 2,000 years ago or so. Often the accusation is given of the Bible and of Christianity or of Paul that actually the Bible condones slavery. Well, that's not the case, actually. Paul is not condoning slavery here by mentioning it. He's just writing at the time. In fact, the fact that he includes slaves in kind of instructions, it means he's assuming that there are slaves in the ancient world as part of local churches. And that actually in itself would have been deeply countercultural. In ancient times, the kind of relationship between free men and slaves was complicated. But slaves were not did not have the same rights. They wouldn't have been written to, they wouldn't have been included. The fact that Paul is including them is quite remarkable. And so we have to kind of see past the time when Paul was writing. And we need to kind of look at the underlying principles that he's making that might apply across to us. We can't just write this off because we think, well, this has nothing to say. Well, so what relevance does this passage have for us? Well, I think it's fairly common to make a parallel between a sort of master-slave relationship in the ancient world to kind of the boss-worker, the kind of the world of employment and work. A lot of it kind of carries over. In the ancient world, slaves often, they had the opportunity to buy their freedom at times. Sometimes it was a choice to kind of go into indentured slavery as a way of having a house and food and board and those kind of things. It was very different to the kind of slave trade that we know to be very wrong that was abolished a couple hundred years ago. And so it seems that the closest parallel is the kind of the world of work. But then again, that might give some of you, it might get some of you off the hook. Well, this is about work. Well, I'm retired. Or I'm at school. Or I don't have a job, so I don't need to listen to this. But I think you're not off the hook, because I think the principle goes further than that. It's not just talking about times when you're working for kind of a paid contract for some kind of reward, but I think it's talking about any situation where one person is rendering service to another. That could be in a paid capacity, a voluntary capacity. You can imagine there are all kinds of situations, aren't there, where we serve one another, where you might have a duty to serve someone else. Maybe your daily job is to empty the dishwasher. That's how you serve your family. So I think what we have in these few short verses is Paul writing to explain how we should live when we are thinking about serving other people, when we're giving service to one another, when service is due to another. Now, most commonly, it's going to be found in the world of work. But it is broader than that. And I think that what we see is this. Whatever the situation, wherever you find yourself, do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus. Do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus. See, look down at verse 5. Slaves should obey their masters with fear and respect in the same way as they obey Christ. Verse 6. Slaves should obey not just when their master is looking at them, but all the time as slaves of Christ. Verse 7. Slaves should work wholeheartedly in the same way as they would serve the Lord. Do you see? In some senses, the message is quite plain, isn't it? Everything we do in service of others, whether it's paid employment or voluntary, we should do as if we are doing it for the King, for Jesus. Whatever the scenario, obey your masters as you'd obey Christ. Work hard, not just when they're looking at you, but as if Christ is looking at you. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord. Now, there's a bit of a sidebar here, a bit of a side point. But do you notice that as Paul is writing, that there's an assumption that if you're doing something for Jesus, that you do it as an outpouring of love from your heart, and you do it wholeheartedly to the best of your ability. Do you see that? Because, like in church life, there are times, aren't there, where we serve one another, and it's a very easy, direct kind of link. You do it because you're serving Christ. That's what we're called to do as Christians, as we serve the local church. We're all gifted and given roles and responsibilities to serve and build one another up. That's what this whole section is about. But it is quite easy, isn't it, sometimes when you wake up on a Sunday and you check the rota, it's like, I'm on duty team, I've got to be there early. Okay, I'll quickly grab some cornflakes and get going. I think, oh, I'm on creche again. Oh, I really fancy staying in the service, but okay, I'll go out with the kids. You, or maybe you sort of look at the way you serve and think, well, look, actually, you turn up and you serve, and you don't do it from out of an outpouring of love for one another, but you do it because you want to show off. You want to say, look at me. Look how busy I am in church. Surely that ticks a few boxes. That buys me a few brownie points. You know, it's really easy, isn't it, to turn our service of one another, of the church, your work that we're doing directly for Jesus, into, you know, something that is either a burden or a duty, or something that we do to curry favor with other people, to look good in front of other people. The assumption that Paul makes here, and this is a side point, the assumption he makes is that if you're doing something for Jesus, you do it with all of your heart, you do it wholeheartedly, you give it everything, and you do it out of love for him. You know, Satan is clever, isn't he? He can take anything and twist it and make it work against God's people. Yeah, we've got to watch out for that, haven't we, when we serve in the life of the church. Do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus. And it's not just in our service. We get a little note, don't we, to masters in verse 9. It matters how we treat those who serve us. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe you're a line manager for people. You know, or a pastor of a medium to large church in the middle of Worcester. I don't know. But look, it matters, doesn't it? Your master should treat slaves in the same way, down in verse 9, with respect. In the same way that slaves treat their masters with respect, it works both ways. Why? Because ultimately everyone serves the one master. Do you see that, verse 9? Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there's no favoritism with him on judgment day. It doesn't make a difference whether you're a boss or an employee, a slave, a master, rich or poor. It's one king, one master, the Lord Jesus. Do everything wholeheartedly for him. There's a danger, though, isn't there, here? And when we get to passages like this, see, the danger here is that this becomes a kind of moralistic lesson, isn't it? You know, you do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus, and it becomes like a big stick of guilt. And we just kind of like whack each other with this big stick. We're like, do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus, fool. Do it better. You're not good enough. That's where this could go, isn't it? If we're not careful. We just kind of whack each other with a big stick saying, you've got to do things better. And look, that might work a little bit for some people. You know, it might be that if we do that, you know, a few of us might, you know, possibly resolve to change as we leave tonight. We go, okay, yeah, I've got to be better. I'll, when I wake up in the morning, I'll do it better. And then we'll wake up in the morning and we'll fail, and then we'll feel guilty. But for most of us, that kind of that big stick doesn't work, does it? We just feel guilty now, just think, oh, I'm useless, I'm rubber. Am I even a Christian? How can I be part of a church? I just don't do everything. Oh, I'm even Jesus. It doesn't work, does it? If we just leave with that message, kind of, this is the plan. Do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus, as it says. That doesn't help. Because we'll mess it up. Just leave feeling inadequate and we'll give up. So we can't come with a stick. We've got to turn the stick into a carrot. And to do that, we've got to remember the context of Ephesians. Look, flip back to chapter 2. I don't even know when you did chapter 2 or how long ago that was. But I'm sure it's a passage that you'll know well. Look, at the beginning of chapter 2, you know, sort of in the first half of Ephesians, where you get Paul laying out God's cosmic plan in Christ for how he's going to bring everything under Christ in unity together. He's going to reunite the world and make everything better and fix everything. Here's God's plan for us, chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rule of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Do you remember? Yeah, this is what kicks everything off. Chapter 6 makes no sense without chapter 2 and 1 and 3 and 4. But you see, if we rip chapter 6 away from the context of the gospel, it just becomes a kind of do better, you're not good enough stick that we beat each other with, and it doesn't work. But then we look in the context of the gospel that says you were dead and Christ rescued you and made you alive. And he saved you for a reason. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. You've been made alive, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were not just saved to kind of like sit back and wait for Jesus to return and then get a ticket to glory. No, God takes dead people, makes them alive so that they can live according to his design and his purpose. And go and do things that he wants them to do for his kingdom and his glory. You see, we're saved to do good works. We don't do good works to get saved. So we don't whack each other with a stick and say, do better. We go, oh, Jesus has saved you. Now live for him. We can now live as we were designed. By God, his handiwork, his creation. So really, our big point tonight, like, it's not do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus. Now, our big point has got to be this, is look, you're now able to do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus. Did you see the difference? Here is the good news of the gospel. You can now serve Jesus because you've been set free from sin. You're no longer a slave of sin. So you can live for him. You're a slave of Christ. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? You are now able to do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus, for the King, the Creator of all things, the Lord of Lords, the Sustainer of the cosmos. You can do it for him. Isn't that liberating? You see, in the world of work, it doesn't matter what your boss thinks of you. In the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter how your boss treats you or whether life at work is fair, because you're working for the King now. Do you see? You don't need the approval of your earthly boss or whoever it is that you are serving. Because King Jesus sees everything. He sees you working wholeheartedly. Look, silly illustration, but imagine, you know, you have those days where you get home, you think, I've achieved a square root of diddly squat today. No one saw what I did. No one cares. Not really sure it made any difference. You had days like that? Just me then. Well, like, imagine a day like that. Imagine you had a day like that and you're sat on the couch and you're kind of watching Countdown on repeat or something. Or I don't know. And it's just been one of those kind of days. And suddenly, and then the landline rings. And first of all, you're surprised because the only person who knows the landline is your mum. And you know that she's away. And, so, and you have to try and find the landline. He's not quite sure where it is in the house anymore. And you answer that. And suddenly, and you answer the landline. And you say, hello. And you hear, hello? It's Charles. King Charles. I know you've had a tough day. I just thought I'd phone to say, well done. Keep going. I mean, that'd be ludicrous, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be crazy? King Charles starts phoning you up saying, yeah, well done. I saw how hard you worked when no one else did. Like, we'd laugh at that kind of idea. The king knows. Do you see? King Jesus. The one who shed his blood for you. The one who took you from death and made you alive. He knows. You're working for him now. You can serve him. It doesn't matter what your boss thinks. It doesn't matter what you do either. Because Jesus sees the way that you do it, and he will reward you. Do you see that in verse 8? The Lord will reward each one of you, whatever good they do, whether you're slave or free. I mean, we're terrible at that, aren't we, when we meet people? You're like, oh, hi, there's Aunt Betty. Yeah, yeah. Okay, what do you do? That's one of the first questions we ask, isn't it? It's kind of very British culture. What do you do? I'm a rocket scientist. Ooh. That's interesting, yeah. And we make implicit judgments, don't we, about people because of the work they do? We're all guilty of that. Don't we immediately put people in a box? I'm a teacher. I'm a doctor. I'm a banker. Ooh. I hand out parking tickets. But we do it all the time, don't we? We value people because of what they do. Well, look, we're liberated from that because Jesus doesn't care what you do. He cares how you do it. I mean, there are some things he cares about what you do, you know what I mean? But in the context of what I'm saying here, you know what I mean? He cares about your heart. And whatever you're doing, whether you're a surgeon, or a caretaker, or a teacher, or a lawyer, or you're a postie, plasterer, sparky, plumber, music teacher, I could go on, you know. Whether you're paid, whether you're voluntary. What you do doesn't matter, it's who you're doing it for and how you're doing it. And you get to do it with all of your heart for the King of the world. Do you see? Do you see? In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 25, you'll know the parable of the talents. You know, the master kind of leaves his servants in charge of stuff and he goes away and then he comes back and he judges how they've got on with their talents. There's that extraordinary phrase. You know, to those that have taken what the master has given them and worked it and kind of made more. There's that extraordinary phrase, isn't there? Verse 21, and the master turns, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. Isn't that extraordinary? Doesn't matter what you do, but who you do it for. And if you do it wholeheartedly with all of your might, then you get to serve King Jesus. And on that last day, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share my happiness. It's extraordinary. Doesn't that change how you get up in the morning tomorrow and go to work? Now, whatever you do, you now get to do wholeheartedly for King Jesus. Because he's taken you from death to life. Now, I could go on. You know that, and I'm trying not to, because, you know, we've got food and drink and time to catch up and all those kind of things. You can put your own situation into that, can't you? You know, what difference is it going to make tomorrow morning as you get up and think about work? Maybe you've got a meeting that you're dreading having. You've got a colleague you sit next to that you can't stand. You've got a boss that's demanding, that just keeps putting work on your desk. You're never going to get to the end of it. Maybe you are the boss and you've got people who work for you who think, actually, they're just a bit lazy and I'm struggling to kind of see how I can keep them on. And, you know, whatever the situation, you get to do that wholeheartedly for the King, for the Lord Jesus. And so your life will never be devoid of purpose. It will never be devoid of meaning. It will matter in eternity. Not because of what you do or who you are, but because of who you're serving. You are now able to do everything wholeheartedly for Jesus. Let me pray. Father, work tires us out. Serving other people can be frustrating. Father, we know that we let people down and people let us down. The world that we live in is broken. Father, thank you for the liberation that this truth brings us, that all we do in service of you, that we are able to live and serve and work wholeheartedly for Jesus, whatever situation that we're in. And it doesn't matter what happens here on earth, because it is Jesus who will reward us. It is Jesus who will welcome us into glory with those words, "Good and faithful servant, welcome. Come and share my happiness." Father, help us to strive to do all for you. Not because it earns us any favor, but because we remember what you have done for us. Father, we praise you that we are able to know you because of your Son, Jesus, and that we are able to serve him, that all of our life has purpose and meaning in him and in him alone. Amen.